army men. Did they have rifles? Guns? Were those semi-automatics? Bazookas.
I'll have to clarify that with you later on. It does look Vietnam era.
Bazookas. The Navy, we get issued knife, fork, and spoons. I'll just tell you one little Navy story. When I was in the Navy, I was a seaman for 4 years because I didn't think I knew enough to be a petty officer third class. Petty officer third class doesn't know an awful lot, but I thought as a seaman, they must know everything. And so, in order to not be promoted to third class, I would just not take the test. Well, each chief petty officer gets a little resume after the test of how many of their men took the test. And here's Bobby Brown. Didn't take the test. Makes his chief look bad. And so his chief sends little Bobby Brown down to the galley to do mess cooking. KP, the Army, we'd call it. I've done more mess cooking probably than anybody in the Navy. My favorite place to work, my real favorite place was to work as a baker's helper. You go in about midnight, a little before midnight, and you work all night long so you can have fresh baked stuff stuck from when I was a kid. It was wonderful. But anyway, you can't always get that because it's pretty well sought after. So my second favorite place was the spud locker, it's called. And the spud locker is where you get the potatoes ready and make the salads and salad dressings and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, they don't trust sailors with knives. And so they've got this big tumbler. Who was it polished the rocks last week? Somebody polished rocks last week. Well, it's kind of like that sort of a tumbler. If you polish rocks, there's a tumbler thing. Put the rocks in there and they abrade them until they get nice and smooth. Well, if you put potatoes in there, it would abrade them until there's no skin on them. And so they got their big tumblers like Jihugic. Like this, and you dump a whole bag of potatoes in there, and they tumble around, they tumble around, and then you dump them out, and they've got no skin, but they still have eyes. And they don't trust sailors with knives. So they give you tablespoons. And three or four of you sit on the floor with tablespoons and pick the eyes out of the potatoes. It's not fun. It's not fun. The only one who can carry a knife on the ship is a bosun. President Obama, I think, called them boatswines in his speech one time. He didn't know. So he called them boatswines. That's how it's spelled. But they're bosuns, and they deal with lines on the ship, and they carry knives. They're the only ones that can carry a knife. So, not too long ago, we saw a man saved out of a lifetime of sin. Turns out he was a bartender at a bar right down the street from our chapel, and he got wonderfully saved. He was about a few months older than me, and he had been a boatswine. When he was a career Navy guy like me, and he was a boatswine, and so he always egged me that he could carry a knife and I couldn't. So, anyway, he passed away June. And he'd been going to the VA. Do we have any VA people here? Workers in the VA? He'd been going to the VA. He had sugar diabetes, and so every time he'd go about every few weeks and they'd take his blood, check him over for sugar diabetes. And he said his sugar diabetes was really doing pretty good, Mom. Well, that's great. That's great. You doing all right? Well, he said, I got a few pains in my leg and my stomach. He said, I don't know, but it's not very serious, or they'd have said something. And one day it got so bad he couldn't even get up. So his son took him to the local hospital in Slidell. His whole insides were eaten up with cancer. It was unbelievable. And we went to breakfast one day. 2 weeks later, he was dead. Nobody ever caught it. All that blood test, you know, surely. Anyway, so vote for the VA to be improved. I think the doctors and such are really good. It's the administration that needs help. Well, anyway, that's a little political announcement. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. You know, it's a good thing that everybody's going to be healed at some point in time. Doesn't matter what you've got or how bad off you are, one of these days, if you're a believer, you're going to be healed, right? The Lord will take you to heaven. There'll be no more eyeglasses or metal hips or elbows or joints or wheelchairs or any of those things. That'll all be gone. If you're a believer, all that's going to be gone. Don't pay much attention to these faith healers on TV, by the way. Right? You notice most of them wear glasses. Just saying, right? If I were a faith healer, that'd be the first thing I'd fix is my eyes, right? You get the idea. John chapter 10, we're going to be looking at following the right leader today. John chapter 10, down in verse 11. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What's the next word? But, right. If you have if you get some time, you could run to town and pick one up. But anyway, if you have a red pencil with you, if you're around me very long, you're going to find that you're going to need a red pencil. Because you always circle the buts and the ifs. So here's a but. And, you know, the thing about a but is that it tells you the rest of the story. Or it gives you the other side of the coin, right? Paul Harvey. How many know Paul Harvey? Oh, good. Oop. Did she hurt you? Did she pinch you when you put your arm up? People will do those things. Well, you know how Paul Harvey works. He tells you this incredible story, and you've pretty well got it figured out how it's going to end. And then he says, now we're going to take a break for a commercial. And they go to commercial. And when they come back, he says, and now the rest of the story. And it ends totally different than what you had in your mind, right? It's like he flipped the coin over while you were gone. It's a whole different deal. Well, that's how the buts are in the Bible, right? The Lord Jesus says here, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but here's the other side of the coin or the rest of the story. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. That's you and me, by the way. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one, and that word should be flock. In some of your Bibles, it'll say fold. It's a different word than up above, fold, in verse 16. It's a different word. It means flock. There shall be one flock, and there shall be one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then down to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, and the idea there is they encircled him, or they surrounded him. The NIV, which some of you may have, it's a private joke. The NIV says they closed in on him. You get the idea, right? In other words, they didn't just come to him to hear him. They're closing in on him. Then came the Jews closing in on him and said to him, how long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He's been telling them and telling them and telling them. They just won't hear it, right? Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, and the word man is added, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than me, than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for this incredible book. The very word and the very words of God recorded for us. A little bit of your heart and mine contained on these pages. Father, what an incredible book. We give you thanks for it. We give you thanks for you. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus who brought it into our lives. And we'd ask now that your Spirit would be our teacher. Bring forth that which each of us needs in a personal way. And by all means, don't let me get in the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at pictures of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at the seven I Ams in John, and then we're going to look at a few other scriptures. But the point is that he has left pictures for us. You know, in his day, they didn't have Polaroid cameras. They didn't have digital cameras. They didn't have it's a little camera that can go underwater, go up out of water. Huh?
GoPro.
They didn't have GoPros in those days. Thank you. They didn't have GoPros in those days. That's an incredible camera, by the way. How many have GoPros? Nobody. Listen. Anybody want a sandwich? Right? Anybody got a GoPro? Is this like sinful to have a GoPro or something? It's like rifles and bayonets and stuff, you know? Little boy, I think in Iowa, by the way, his family had a family picnic. And so he volunteered to carry all the trash to the dump. So he put all of it in the back of his pick-em up truck, drove it to the trash bin and dumped it and showed up at school on Monday, and they found a butter knife in the back of his truck. A butter knife. He could take over America with a butter knife. And they expelled him from school. So be careful, these bayonets and the semi-automatic rifles, I'm pretty sure. Be careful with that. Anyway, those GoPros are pretty neat. They're pretty neat. I don't have one. I'm open to them. Hint, no. So we're looking at these pictures of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have any of those things. So he had to give us pictures in word or in object, things that would remind us of him, tell us a little bit about him, things that were common in his day that when they spoke of those things, you would know what he's saying. And so we'll see some of these that, as we go along, things that would give us ideas about his character, his person, his work, and so forth. And here in this one, we're looking at him as being the good shepherd. The word good here is interesting. What would you think of the word good? If I said, what do you think the word good would mean? Give me an idea. Don't be afraid to contribute now. This is, we're...
Not bad.
Huh?
Not bad.
Not bad. Not bad. Now, you could say that's not bad, or you could say, ooh, that's not bad. Depends on your emphasis, right? But he's saying not bad. In other words, good is the opposite of bad, right? What else?
Super.
Super? Yeah, that's who said that? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Super, yeah. That's pretty good.
Trustworthy.
The actual word, it's interesting that this is his character. The actual word really has a sense of beautiful. This is the beautiful shepherd. He's excellent. The idea of excellence of character. Choice would be the idea. You can see it just goes beyond the idea of good, like as opposite to bad. He's the choice shepherd. He's the beautiful shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We see in Hebrews, he's called the great shepherd. And then again in 1 Peter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. You get the idea, though, that this is the shepherd. The word is poimen. The Greek word is poimen. It's used 18 times, or it's translated 18 times as shepherd. It's translated one time as pastor. You get the idea that the gift, not office, there is no office of shepherd or of pastor. There is no office of pastor. It's a gift. There are gifted men given to the church to shepherd. That's the idea, to shepherd the flock of God. There's only two offices in the New Testament patterned church, and that's the office of elder or bishop and deacon. That's the two offices. All the other things that we see, for instance, pastor, it's a gift. There are some people that are just natural caregivers for the flock of God. And being gifts, there's differences in roles that are played out in the church. There's some things that in life, really, some things that women can't do that men can, and some things that men can't do that women can. Men can't have babies. Praise the Lord. Right. Population would be a lot less, I can tell you that, the other way around. You know, men are stronger, and we can handle pain. And some lady said, yeah, you should have a baby sometime. See how that works out for you. Not so much. It's the same in the church. Women can't have leadership roles within the church, such as elders or deacons. They're not supposed to teach or take authority over men. And so when you say that pastor is an office. Pastor Schwartz, Pastor Simonetti, Pastor Johnson, whatever. That's a role that women shouldn't take, but it's not an office. It's a gift. And all believers are given those gifts. So there are no problem with women evangelists and no problem with women pastors and women teachers. And it opens up those realms of service to way more people. And in my experience, some of the best and most active pastors, gifted pastors, have been women because they have a natural care for people and things. We had a lady in our meeting, and if you were sick, she was the first person there. If you were sick at home, she'd be the first call that you'd get. What's she doing? When she does that, what is she doing? Pastoring. She's caring for the sheep, right? And if you're that sheep, stinky as you may be, it's wonderful when somebody cares for you. And that's the job of a pastor. They shepherd the flock. And the Lord Jesus said, listen, there are lots of shepherds, but I'm the beautiful shepherd. I'm the very best there is. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life. What's the next word? For the sheep. Louisiana sunshine. I think, isn't it? Sounds like it. Yeah. Okay, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. What's the next word? Are we awake? Okay. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What does that mean? What is the word for? We're going to look a little bit. This is an important word. It's probably the most important word in the gospel presentation. And if you share the gospel, or you talk about the gospel, or you preach the gospel, the young people are going to sleep up here. They're so obvious about it, they've got their blankets out. Is it that boring? I'm kidding. They're keeping warm. The vent up here is blowing right on them, I think, probably, right? Or the roof is leaking. Okay, so if I said, let's pick the right one here. The guy with the tousled hair. This is a pretty good bet. How's your room at home, your bedroom? Good, immaculate. It's a place for everything, everything in its place? Not so much. I thought so. So let's say that I say to you, what's your name? Jathan. I've never met a Jathan. Okay, that's a good name. If I said to you, Jathan, here's the deal. I'm going to clean up your bedroom for you. What does that mean? I'm going to put everything in its place. And then you're going to come in and you're going to put everything in its place. Not so much. So I'm going to clean up your room for you. What does that mean? Going to get it all together. And then you're going to get it all together. Why has he got to pick on me? Sitting over here in the farthest corner. Can't he ignore me? with my tousle, you got to watch a tousled hair, or a redhead, and his is a little strawberry blonde, so there's a little hint of redhead in there. Okay, so I'm going to clean, give me your name again. Jathan. Okay, I'm going to clean up your room for you. For you. The active word is for. I'm going to clean up your room for you. It means. Give him a little help.
He's cheating. He's cheating. He's whispering the answer to me.
Huh? I'm going to clean it, and then you're going to clean it. Right?
No.
Okay. Mouth of the South. Here we go. I'm going to clean up Jathan's room for him, which means
he doesn't have to.
He doesn't have to, and neither do I. No room cleaning for me. Sounds good to me. Close. You're close. You're coming from the back door instead of the front door. Jathan came in the front door. You're coming in the back door. Neither one of you is getting to where it needs to go. Young lady, you understand this because you keep your room immaculate. I can tell that just by looking at you. Not so much. Okay, so I'm going to clean up Jathan's room for him. It means huh? Oh, you got it. Say it louder. Yes.
Got it. Right, yes.
It means I'm going to clean up Jathan's room. He doesn't have to, right? For, it's a substitution, right? It's a two-sided coin. I'm going to clean up, got it? So I'm going to clean up Jathan's room. He doesn't have to. Got it? Okay, so how's it going to go? I'm going to clean up your room for you, and it means it means got it. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I'm going to clean up Jathan's, thank you. I'm going to clean up Jathan's room. He doesn't have to, right? I'm going to do it for him, in his place, instead of him. I'm going to clean up his room. He doesn't have to, right? Right. Where are you from? He's from Missouri. You got to show him. Okay, let's say don't you love this part? This is good. Okay, let me see. I picked on you, picked on you. She's pulling the blanket up. Okay, let's say she's sitting here just so quiet, like angelic, like if I look nice, he won't pick on me. Okay, I'm going to go to the store for you. Your mother says, what's your name?
Martina.
Who's this? Martina Natarova? What was she? Natarova? Tennis, was it? Tennis? Okay. Named after a tennis player. Take this serve. Okay. Your mother says, Martina, you go to the store and get Bobby's bread for me. So, and I say, Martina, don't worry about it. I'm going to go to the store for you. What does that mean? It means punch it out. Yeah, perfect. I'm going to go to the store for her. She doesn't have to. You get it? It's a two-sided thing, right? Because of the substitution, one person is going to do it so that the other person doesn't have to do it, right? Okay. Now, let's go back to our verse. Look here. Verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life, what's the word? For the sheep. He's going to give his life so they don't have to, right? That's the key word in the gospel. I don't care if you're sharing it or talking about it or preaching it or what it is. That's the key word. And it's a word that we tend to just swoosh right on by like it's not there. It's a little word, but it's the key word. The Lord gives his life so that the sheep don't have to give their lives. Romans 3:23. Somebody give it to me. All right. Bow tie. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We need another rule here. Just another rule. I thought we covered this the other night, but maybe we didn't. In Louisiana, there's this thing that when somebody asks a question, and you got to answer the question. You know, it's two-way. Question, answer. Question, answer. Okay. Okay. We're going to apply that in Missouri. Just saying. Okay. So, what was that verse again?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And that is what verse?
Romans 3:23.
Okay, Romans 3:23. Very good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? How many have sinned?
All.
All?
All.
Adolf Hitler?
Yes. Me.
Huh? Who?
Me.
Mouth of the North. From Michigan, Michigan. All have sinned. What does it mean? It means that all have sinned. This isn't great theology, right? This is just easy schmeasy. All have sinned. And we fall short of God's expectations for us. If you put God up here and Bobby Brown up here, who's more glorious? Bobby doesn't even come close, right? If we measure ourselves on other people's standard, I might say, well, you know, compared to Adolf Hitler, I am an angel, right? Well, next to Mother Teresa, what do you think? Well, I don't know. Depends on what you think of Mother Teresa, right? It's a flexible scale. What we need is a non-flexible scale. God is inflexible. He's the perfect one. You can't get any better than him. And it does. And he doesn't change, and he doesn't wink at things. It's just a cut and dried with him. It's why it's so important for God to take, for people to take God out of the schools and out of the textbooks and out of life. Because young people today, listen, young people, because young people today will grow up with a standard of relativism. And so, on a scale of 1 to 100, they might say, well, I'm pretty good. Well, how good would you be? No, on a scale of 1 to 100, maybe a 8 compared to Bob. Well, but you know, on a scale of Steve Allen, maybe a 4, right? It's relative. Okay, but God says, I don't judge him according to people. I judge him according to me. Here's my glory. It's perfect. How do you fall for that? Where do you fall in comparison to God? Way short, right? Why? Because I've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here, if you're breathing, if you're in this world, you're a sinner. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's true. Where's that little baby? Oh, there she is. She, right? I had it right yesterday. 1 out of 2 isn't too bad. He's a beautiful little sinner, right? Why do you suppose he cries? He wants what he wants, and he wants it right now, right? I want milk, right? Then you get a little bit older, he'll say, I want my toy. I want my sandwich. I don't want to go to bed, right? It goes with age, but he's a beautiful little child, but he's born a sinner. You put two of them that age on the floor, well, a little bit older than that, on the floor and one toy, going to be problems, right? Because of both of them, it's their toy and they want it right now. All have sinned. That's the problem with mankind. Why do they do the things that they do? Because they're sinners, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory. What's Romans 6:23? Shh. Bow tie. Somebody other than bow tie. What's your name?
Scott.
Bow tie Scott. Okay. 6:23. Romans
6:23.
You got it. Even the emphasis, right? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's the other side of the coin, right? The rest of the story. Let's take the first part. Everybody here is a sinner. What's the wage that they've earned for their sin? Death. Well, you know, come on. Everybody dies. Believers die. So death must mean something different, right? God made us in his image, right? God made us in his image, male and female, made us in his image, so we're all invisible. Not so much. My wife dressed me the other day kind of camo. And so as I walked across the gravel, if I'm lying, I'm dying. And it's true. I said, you can't see me. Well, you can see my face and hands. She said, I can see all of you. Wasn't so hot. Didn't dress me well. See, so in his image must mean something different than invisible, right? Made us in his image. God is a three-part being, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He made us in his image. We're a three-part being. I've got a body. I've got a soul. That's what they used to say in Vietnam. They said, you know, black people got soul. Get down, bro. Get down, bro. They got soul. They got emotions. They got feelings. The old hack, white guys can't dance. That's the way it is. We all have our good points and we all have our bad points. So, body, physical me, soul, the feelings and emotions of us, some have more, some have, but we've all got them, right? And a spirit, that part of us, sort of an intangible thing that can understand and reason things like God. And so, you know, a monkey's got a body and a monkey's got a soul. You can shame a monkey. You can shame a dog. Shame on you, Fido. It's got feelings. Kick a dog. It hurts. Kick a cat. That soul, animals have got a soul. Animals got a body. They don't have a spirit. They can't contemplate. They can't think outside the box. They can't deal with the idea that there's a supreme being over things. That's what separates us from animals. We didn't descend from monkeys. No, good grief. Some might act like it, but. So we're a three-part being too, and when we die in three ways. Physically, we're separated from our bodies. Death means separation. We're separated from our bodies. Emotionally, we're separated from those that we love. And spiritually, if we're not saved, we're separated from the God who loves us and made us in a place called hell. We want to avoid that. All have sinned. Listen, very important. All have sinned. What we've earned for that sin is being separated from God, being separated from our bodies, being separated from the ones we love, being separated from God in a place called hell. Here's the but. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. What's the first word over here?
But.
Good. On cue. Very good. But God commendeth or demonstrated or showed forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died what?
For
us. Right? We're all sinners. What we've earned for our sin is dying and going to hell. But Christ died for us. He died for you. Excellent. He died so he doesn't have to. Jesus died in his place and in their place and your place and my place. He died so we don't have to die, right? He didn't say, when you clean up your act, I'll save you. He said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only that, but look at verse 6. When we were yet without strength, we didn't have the power to save ourselves. You might have wanted to, but you didn't have the power. Let's say, okay, what you earn hell, you actually earn hell by refusing Christ. But what causes you to need Christ is your sin. So, let's say that we could live perfectly from today on. No sin. Not, you couldn't do this, but just hypothetically. Let's say you could live without any sin from today till the day you die. Perfectly. Right? That'd be pretty good. The problem is, what do you do about that sin back here? Right? The sin from yesterday, the sin from a year ago. Sins that you didn't even know you did. Right? You cut somebody off in traffic. You hurt their feelings. Sin. You went down to the beach on a hot summer. The guys went to the beach on a hot summer day, and there were all the girls in thongs. And you didn't look. You tried not to look. But a little peek here and there. Lust, sin, death. It's pretty hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible to live without sin. It's all around us. It's all around us. Sin is anything that you do or say or think that is contrary to God's desires for you. You have a bad thought. You just qualified for hell. You have something you looked at that was wrong. You just qualified for hell. You said something. In a rash moment, you said something. You hurt somebody's feelings. Cut somebody off in traffic. Things that we think or say or do, or things that we don't think that we should, or don't say that we should, or don't do that we should. This is getting really hard, right? And that's the point of the law. That's the point of, you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. A, because you can't keep the law. But that's not the purpose. The law's purpose is to show us that we're sinners And he shows us that we're sinners, so we'll realize we need a Savior. How cool. That's how much God loves us. And when we were without strength, we didn't have the power to save ourselves. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You got it? If I clean up your room for you, it means that thought we were going to start over there. You got it. So when Christ died for you, it means that he died. So you don't have to. Very good. You got it, Toyota. Very good. He's the good shepherd, back to John, verse 11, who gives his life for the sheep. Get your Bible out. John chapter 10. You got a Bible? This is a Bible camp. It's a Bible camp. It's on my neighbor's phone. Verse 12, what's the first word? But here's the other side of the coin. The hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. Wolf catches them, scatters them, eats them. The hireling fleeth, verse 13, because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. The 29th of August, 29th of August 2005, a lady came to our town. She was no lady. It was Hurricane Katrina. 80% of our town was destroyed or severely damaged. There were 160 men who came to our town to help us. We're little chapel, Slidell Bible Chapel, small congregation. Everybody on the 29th, on the 30th of August 2005, everybody but two had no homes. 160 people came to rebuild our homes or repair our homes or whatever the case may be. They didn't charge a nickel. One man brought a trailer load of sheetrock from Oklahoma. He bought the sheetrock, he trucked it down to Slidell, paid his own way, paid his own freight, and brought us sheetrock. Didn't charge us a penny. Nobody that came charged us a nickel. And you might say, well, you know, they had their own bills to pay. One fellow had his own house to remodel, and he left it as it was to come down and help us fix our homes. The pastors, I'm using that term wrongly, I'm using it as they would use it, the pastors of many of the churches, those that stayed were a big help because they could coordinate for their people. But see, if you're a pastor, their term, not mine, you get paid by your congregation. And on the 30th of August 2005, there were no congregations. They were gone. And so there was no pay. And so most of the pastors in our town, all of the Catholic priests, and many of the denominational pastors left town. They suddenly got called to other churches. Why? Because there was no pay. Right? How am I going to... One of them said to me, well, I've got to leave, Bob. How am I going to live? Well, how are your sheep going to live? Right? They may live under a bridge. They may live in a tent. And this wasn't a passing fancy like the storm up east. This was the next 2 years you're going to be going through this. We didn't have electricity for, I don't know, 4 months. All right? It just goes on and on and on. And they would say, well, how am I going to live? Well, how are your sheep going to live? See, they didn't care about the sheep. Why? Because they were hirelings. They're just doing a job. Now, listen, I'm not just blanketing. There's good pastors in our town. I know most all of them. Many of them are really saved. Not all. Many of them are really saved, and they cared, and they stayed. I went by a Baptist pastor friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. His church was obliterated. The frame was still up. He's about my age then, and he came by, and I came by, and he's hauling pews out of his church all by himself. You know how much a pew weighs when it's sopping wet? Right? Unbelievable. Your house is wet. A sofa may weigh 300 pounds. You can't possibly do this cleanup by yourself. He was out there by himself trying to haul stuff out of his church building. I stopped and helped him. He wasn't a hireling. They paid him, but he wasn't there for the pay. He was there for the sheep. God had put him there, and he cared. He loved those sheep, and their church building is gone. See, there's a difference. There's a difference between shepherds and hirelings, even in our day today, right? Because he's a hireling, verse 13, he cares not about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, he says, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. It's important that you know the Lord Jesus. Not just in the book here, and not just in your head here, but with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You have a relationship with him. He's a person, you know. He's a real person. And you need, if you're going to go to heaven, you need to have a relationship with him. Hold your finger here. And go back to Matthew. And we'll see this verse again. Matthew chapter 7. This is a chapter of twos. Okay? So chapter of twos. In verses 13 and 14, you got two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two crowds. In verses 15 through 20, you got two prophets, two fruits, two trees, and two professions. The first one is false paths. The second one is false prophets. And then look at verse 21 through 23. I call this the scariest verse in the Bible. This is so serious, it's like a heart attack in the midst of happening. Not everyone who saith unto me, listen to that, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the day he's talking about is the day when these people have died. And they're at the gates of heaven, and they're knocking. I don't know exactly what it's like. I'm ad-libbing that. They're knocking and saying, Lord, we're here. We want to come in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. These are people who have died believing that they're Christians because of the things they've done, right? And they're at the gates. They've already gone. It's too late to go back, right? Can't go back and change anything. It's done. They believe they're going to heaven because they've tried to do good things and religious things all their lives in his name. Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never, what's the word? Knew you, right? I never had a real personal relationship with you. I know my sheep. They know me. I never knew them. Why? Because they weren't his sheep, right? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He's saying, you're going to have to go to hell. I'm sorry. I hate to see that happen, but you're going to have to go to hell. And they can't undo it. The Bible tells us to investigate ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. Check ourselves out to make sure that our calling is true. Scary verse, I think. I think our churches are full of people that would fit that scenario. Back to John again, very quickly. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. And they follow me. That means they're obedient to him. This isn't a Sunday morning only Christian, right? I know there's none of those here, right? When the doors of your local church are open, you're there. Sunday morning worship or worship meeting, Sunday morning family Bible hour, Sunday night Bible study, Wednesday night prayer meeting. You're there. When the doors are open, you're there. Why? Because there's a personal relationship, right? The Lord Jesus is there. You got to be there. I got to be there. It's what we do as believers. Oh, you don't understand. My wife, she, the dog, it, the kids, they, job, you know, no. They follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's how secure you are. You are in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and nobody can take you out of his hand. Another place it says he'll not cast you out. That's how secure you are. My Father, verse 29, who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here's the deal. If you're saved, you're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He won't cast you out. No one can pull you out. You're also in the hand of the Father. He's greater than any, and nobody can pluck you out of his hand. And then if you go back to Ephesians 1 and 4, it says that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's like the glue that holds it all together. You're the earnest of your redemption, the down payment of what's to come. In the Lord's hand, in the Father's hand, sealed by the Holy Spirit, he won't cast you out. You can't be pulled out. You're as secure as you can possibly be if you've really turned your life over to him. And you can tell the ones who have because they follow him. They're obedient to him. You want your life to be solid. We'll look at this later. You want to build your life on being obedient to the Lord Jesus. This is an instruction book for living. And he tells us what to do because it's good for us. He tells us what not to do because it's bad for us. It's an instruction book. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Father, thank you for your word. But Father, your word is just ink on paper until we take it in and apply it and live it out in our lives. Father, let us not leave here until we've committed to you to live wholeheartedly for you and in obedience to you. We give you thanks. We thank you for each one who's come out today, for all the fun that we're going to have through the week ahead, for all that everyone contributes. Thank you for the young people that you've let me pick on. And we're just grateful for the time together this week in you. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.